So in Galatians chapter 5, we read about, in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And you might be able even to quote the passage and be that much familiar with it, but at the same time, there are things in what we're reading here that I think would be very important for us to study in detail. So the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There are nine aspects of this fruit. But notice, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the next word? The fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are. And I've said this on several occasions, but since we're studying the passage, it bears repeating now. The fruit of the Spirit is one. It's singular. It manifests itself in nine qualities. And the importance of knowing that it's singular fruit is that all of these manifest themselves at the same time and to the same degree. Sometimes somebody will think of themselves, for instance, as being filled with the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit because they're good. But their goodness, to an extent, may be somewhat of a natural quality, and they may be very deficient in gentleness and temperance. And the truth of the matter is the measure of the fruit of the Spirit in your life is really more accurate at the one that seems to be the least than at the one that seems to be the most, if you understand what I'm saying. Because we can be confused in our own lives that something of our personality is actually the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not. And that we might get the idea that because we love well, that all these other things are there. I can tell you from personal experience, and I can also tell you from, you know, just studying it out, they rise together. You know, when an apple is in bloom, it's a flower, and then as it begins to fruit, everything about it is growing at the same rate. Until finally, when it's finished, the stem and the core and the seeds and the meat and the skin all have grown together. It's one fruit. It's an apple, but it has all those qualities. Like the fruit of the Spirit is one, yet it has all these qualities. And all of these qualities that you see in the fruit of the Spirit, all of them are God's character. In other words, this is the fruit of the Spirit. So this is not something in you that He makes better. It's something that you didn't have in you that He gives you when you get to know God. So and these are God's character. For instance, the first fruit, the first aspect of the fruit is love, and the Bible says God is love. And the second one is love, joy, okay? And Jesus, when He was talking to His disciples, said that my joy may remain in you, my joy, okay? And then peace, right? And Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Okay, so these are things that come from God. Just as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned, likewise these things are not, they're not the natural personality of a person. They are literally something that is infused into us and begins to grow in us when we get saved. So we're in Galatians chapter 5, and what we're going to study today are the first three aspects of this fruit, love, joy, and peace. Okay, so the nine are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We're going to just look at the first three. We don't want to rush through it, love, joy, and peace. All right, since it's fruit, go with me to John chapter 15, and realize this truth. That it is fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and it grows in and on the branch. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, verse 1. My Father's the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not, what's the next word? Fruit. Sometimes when this passage is preached, it's preached as if soul winning is the fruit. And certainly there is the fruit of the gospel where people get saved. But there's also the fruit of the Word of God. There's the fruit of righteousness, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. And these are also fruit. And he says about that, if the branch is not bearing fruit, he takes it away, verse 2, and in verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, the interesting thing about the freeze that we had this year and then the really bad one we had, a couple of years ago, is that when you cut everything back, it's amazing how what you got back when it started to grow again has bloomed prolifically, all right, because there was a forced pruning. Now, verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, the reason we've read this passage is simply to emphasize this. Since the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, then you are not going to have this fruit in your life just because you're saved. You have to be saved in order to bear it. But just being saved and then just plateauing there, the fruit won't become apparent, okay? And so Jesus is emphasizing here there are two things. You've got to abide in me, and my word has to abide in you. And then the fruit is going to start becoming apparent. And the third thing, obviously, then, since it's because it's the fruit of the Spirit, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Not only does it require that we be saved, we abide in Christ, and that his words abide in us, but then this in Galatians chapter 5, before he describes the fruit, he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he shows you there's a big difference between the works of the flesh and what they look like, and the fruit of the Spirit, what it looks like. So these three things are necessary. You get saved, then what? You abide in Christ. His words abide in you. You walk in the Spirit. You do those things, and that fruit is going to become apparent. And it's going to bear, you're going to bear that fruit, and that fruit will increase to the point that you'll have much fruit. One of the reasons that Christians, that you know some people who are saved right now, that don't seem to have this fruit, this fruit is not manifested in them. Well, the reason is, it doesn't mean they're not saved. It means they're not abiding in Christ, and Christ's word is not abiding in them. They're not walking in the Spirit. And so that fruit's not apparent. If you want it to be apparent in you, and I think you do, and I want it to be apparent in me, then we have to be abiding in Christ in that fellowship with him. His words have to be abiding in us. We've got to walk in the Spirit. And then this fruit becomes apparent. And the first thing that he said of the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Love. We're going to look at some scripture today. Obviously, the Bible is our textbook. And so you already know the verse. I've quoted it, but I want you to see it, 1 John chapter 4. So what does it tell me about this love that we have as the fruit of the Spirit? All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to come back to this passage at some point, if you want to leave a marker here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So love, that is the fruit of the Spirit, you would already guess this, I'm sure, but we need to emphasize it. This love is not natural affection. Some of us, are naturally affectionate. You're loving naturally. You naturally love your husband. You naturally love your children. You naturally love those that are close to you. But this love, God is love, would then be something that's higher than a person can produce from their natural affection. And this is godly love. When a person has godly love, there are certain things that he or she is going to love. First and foremost, keep your finger here or put something here because we'll be right back. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The first thing that you are going to love is Jesus Christ. I know some people who have a loving personality, a natural affection. They're not saved, and truly they don't love Jesus Christ. Because this comes from a godly love. In other words, once you are saved and God is in you, then, verse 15, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Do you recognize there's two things here? The person now loves Jesus Christ, and the person now loves his words, keeping those commandments. And we'll look in Psalm 119 to see that that keeping of those commandments is actually loving his words. You know, when you do a lot of personal work, and some of you have done a lot of personal work, you've visited with people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know certain people who demonstrate a natural affection. I don't want to keep making the comparison. And you talk to them about Jesus. They hadn't gotten saved. They don't want to get saved. And that's somebody that if they were to get saved, God would certainly change their heart about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God. Notice he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Turn with me to Psalm 119. You can leave John 14 for the time being. Go to Psalm 119 and look at verses 163 to 167 and notice this. You don't have to tell a person who loves the Word of God, you ought to read your Bible every day. You don't have to tell them that, right? Because the love of God that's in them will direct them to a love for Jesus Christ and a love for His words. And that's the truth for this psalmist here, Psalm 119, verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I, what's his feeling toward it? Love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them. How much? Exceedingly. When a person is not in this book, and these words are not abiding in them, they may talk about how much they love God and Jesus Christ, but the truth is, when the Spirit of God is there, there's an exceeding love for the words of God. And when that's not there, the fruit is small. Do you see it? It's little. Good fruit of the Spirit is going to drive somebody to an exceeding love for Jesus Christ and His words. Now, back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 also is going to cause you that love of that fruit of the Spirit is going to cause you not only to love Jesus Christ and love His words, but also to love the brethren. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See how that's all connected? If you love me, keep my commandments. It comes right back full circle. There is a full complement of love You love God, you love Jesus, you love His words, you love the brethren. And you hate and abhor lying. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Furthermore, not only do you hate and abhor lying, but you also don't love the world. You're very close to James chapter 2. Turn there. James chapter 2, verse 15. I mean, what I'm saying, James, 1 John chapter 2. Well, you're in James, so it's hard to turn you there. James chapter 4, verse 4. I want you to see that anyway. And then 1 John chapter 2. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you see how diametrically opposed these two are to each other? The idea of bringing the world into church in order to bring the world, the worldly people into church so that you can save them is not, that's not God. Because the world is the enemy of God, and if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. That's not hard to reconcile when the love that you have in you is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, 1 John chapter 2, the instruction on our love, he says, love, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I skip the last part of verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you hearing what you're reading there? If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. You see that? So there's a real confusion because of this affection. You're thinking, oh, and I love everybody and loving all this. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to direct you toward the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love of His words, the love of the brethren, away from the love of the world, because if the love of the Father's in you, you're not going to love the world. The world is an enemy of God, and if you do love the world, then you know something. The love of the Father is not in you. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Very, very diametrically opposed when it's from the Spirit of God. Okay? So now when you have that love in you that comes from God and directs you in what we've just seen, then you can understand how Paul would say to us men, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You loved her anyway when you married her, but when you got saved and really started living for God, the love should have changed, and it should be changing. The love she sees in you should be a love that is of the Spirit of God, that she knows this thing, this that you're showing, has to be from the Lord, because it is as Christ loved the church. That's really good. And we can do that, not on our own. Like I said, our natural affection is already good in bringing us together in the relationship, but it's not nearly what it should be until it is as Christ loved the church. And only the Spirit of God can do that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot do that level of love. All right? Also, when you have that kind of love that is the fruit of the Spirit, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can love without the need for reciprocation. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When you love as a fruit of the Spirit, you can love without reciprocation, meaning they don't have to love you back for you to love them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote two long epistles to the Corinthians, and there were many things going on in that church that needed Paul's attention. But you know something? For him to write as much as he wrote to help them get things straightened out in that church, and he said to them, you're babes, because you're carnal. He had to have loved them a great deal. And he expresses that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He said, I will very glad spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That is supernatural love, because natural affection is reciprocal. That means if I love you and you love me back, I'm going to love you more. That's how it works in relationships. And the more I love you, the more you love me, the more you love me, the more I love you. That's the natural thing. It's not the natural thing that the more abundantly you love them, the less they love you, and you still love them more abundantly. That's supernatural. That's spiritual. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then, if you'll remember, there was a rich ruler that came to Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10, right? You can mark the verse. You don't have to turn there. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. And there was a little discourse there about which ones he was keeping. Jesus Christ purposely didn't mention the ones he wasn't keeping. Excuse me. And the Bible says when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. And this is a guy that's getting ready to turn him down flat for money. And he looked at him, he loved him. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. And you can't do that unless it's the fruit of the Spirit. Can't do that. Love your enemies. He says, you don't just love them that love you. The publicans do that. Anybody can do that. It's hard when you have to love those that don't love you, and you got to pray for them that despitefully use you. And he's telling you, I want you to love them. You know, honestly, the condition of the world today and the haters of God today, you wouldn't talk to them about Jesus Christ as much as they hate God and are away from God and in sins that are abominations to God. But if you love them, even though they're enemies, with this kind of love, you'll take the gospel to them and some of them will get saved. Yeah, that's a supernatural thing. So that fruit of the Spirit, not to be mistaken at all with what we can produce, it's something that comes from God. And because you are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that is being manifested in you should be even more apparent, like fruit growing on a tree. It should become more abundant and it should become more mature, right? And not plateaued, growing, blossoming. All right, now in the fruit of the Spirit, that's the first one. That's pretty thorough study of love. The second one second aspect of that fruit in Galatians chapter 5 is joy. Love, joy. Joy. And turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is something we need to understand. Again, this is not joy that you have. The Bible says when a woman travails in birth, there's a lot of pain. The baby comes and she forgets the pain. For joy, the man-child is born into the world. You've experienced joy in your life, naturally. Okay? And you've been happy, naturally. But the Lord says in John chapter 15, verse 11, we just read most of this passage already leading up to verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that whose joy, my joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So once the joy of the Lord is in you, then your joy can be full. But the source of the joy is Jesus Christ. The source of the joy is the Spirit of God. Now, you know your Bible well enough to know what's going on in John chapter 15, I think. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus Christ is instructing his disciples. John 17, he's praying to his Father. What does he do in John 18? He goes where? Into the Garden of Gethsemane and then to the cross, correct? So this is moments literally in his life before his crucifixion. And he's talking about my joy. That's The Bible says when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane that he was very sorrowful, and as he prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There's this combination of deep, grievous sorrow and joy. Those are not compatible naturally, but they are supernaturally. So he says that my joy might remain in you. All right? In Hebrews, he said, and I'll read it to you. The Bible talks about him getting ready to go to the cross, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering the shame, or despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those two are working at the same time. My joy, and that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is very different than what the world perceives as joy. The world perceives as joy, you got to go to the movies. Or this is Mother's Day, you've got to take her to a nice restaurant. And I hope you gave her flowers. And I hope you gave her a card, or she's not going to have joy today. You've put her through a great trial of affliction already. Thanks for the reminder, preacher. We'll get him at HEB on the way home. Or that you got to go to Disney World or SeaWorld or wherever to have some joy. Those are all fun. Don't get me wrong. But this kind of joy is compatible with stuff that's hard. And that's what's different. Look in Acts chapter 20. This is a supernatural thing. So if every time you go through something hard, you go down and there's absolutely no joy, then what's happened is it's a measure of where you are concerning the fruit of the Spirit. Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, you know, I've already been warned that if I go to Jerusalem, bonds and afflictions abide me, verse 23. But verse 24, so bonds and afflictions abide me. If I go there, bonds and afflictions abide me, right? At verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. What are the next two words? How do you live Paul's life and finish your course with joy? Huh? Because they're saying to him, we know what you're going to do. You're going to go to Jerusalem. And when you do, the Holy Ghost has already told you, bonds and afflictions abide me. He said, I'm going to finish my course. That's probably going to be the end of it right here. But I want to finish my course with joy. Then the last thing that you want to do is go to Jerusalem. Unless there's spiritual fruit there. You've probably read the testimony of Paul. But he says this. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 times five. Right? That's 195 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. So bad he nearly died. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys, often perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the way. There's no place that he went that he didn't get something bad happen to him. And he says to them, the elders of Ephesus, that I might finish my course with joy. Really? You know, we're risk averse and suffering averse and cross averse and every other kind of thing. We run from trouble. And he's like, no. I run into the storm, and in the storm I find joy. Why is that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why is that? That's because the joy that he's talking about that is the fruit of the Spirit is not like anything that you can produce in circumstances or relationships or anything that you do, any actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, verse 2. How that in a great trial, what kind of trial now? A great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. Last time I checked, people in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty are not running around town with a smile on their face. We enjoy. Last time I checked. It's not natural. But the truth of the matter is that when it is the fruit of the Spirit and that branch is being purged, it brings forth more fruit. In other words, the greater the trial of affliction, the more abundant the joy. That's fruit of the Spirit. The Thessalonians are a good example. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They, you know, everybody these days wants to go to a happy place. Everybody wants to go to a happy place. And they're fine. Yeah, but I notice in the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, those ones that had shallow earth, they were in a happy place. They received the Word of God, right, with much joy. But when the affliction started, they were gone because they didn't have a root. The Thessalonians are not like them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God, look, in much affliction with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, with joy, where? Of from whom? Of the Holy Ghost. This is a very different thing. See? That's what I'm saying. The world today, the people today have the attitude, I want to go where the music is hopping and the lights are pretty and the blah, 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 blah. Right? The show is good. So I can have joy there. And what's missing is the joy of the Holy Ghost. Because that becomes apparent in the affliction, in the trial. Very different. So we have often quoted Nehemiah 8:10. Does somebody know that verse right off because of the reference? As soon as I start saying it, you're going to know it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Have you ever read Nehemiah? Do you know what's going on in Nehemiah? Nehemiah rode back to town. He found the wall all knocked down, the gates all burned, everything in total disarray. Enemies occupying the city and enemies of the Jews outside of the city, keeping them in great bondage. They're in horrible shape. They're building the wall. They're getting frustrated because there's so much rubbish. They're already an assassination plot on anybody that leaves town going back to their own cities. They have to work with one hand, carry a weapon in the other hand. The only time they come out of their clothes is to wash them. They're on rations. And Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay. That has to be God. That has to be God. That has to be the fruit of the Spirit. That's what joy is. Love, joy, and the third one is peace. Peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus Christ, again, just moments before going to the cross, before going to Gethsemane, comes into and tells his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is a tremendous thing. These guys are shaking in their boots, and if not, they will be soon. When they're in the garden with Jesus Christ, and those soldiers show up, they're shaking in their boots, they scatter. He said, Don't let your heart be troubled. My peace. Not like the world gives. My peace. My peace. You know, that's the same thing he said to him when he first appeared to him the night of his resurrection. He walks in there where they are and he says, peace be with you. He ends with, I'm going to leave you some peace. And he shows back up with peace. Then I would think peace is pretty important, don't you? Peace. This is what I tell people whenever, and I just did this yesterday. It seems like in the last month, I cannot escape phone calls that are heavy burdens of friends of mine in the ministry. And yesterday, first thing, I get up and I get boom text. as soon as you wake up, please give me a call. It's urgent. Well, you know, I'm already awake. I just take the first sip of coffee. It's just for me and God. Stay out of my business. But okay. So, and it's a preacher. And there is a railroad job that's been developing for a year to get him out of his pulpit. That day. So we went through and got some counsel and also encouraged him to call for more counsel, which he did. Thankfully he did because he got a full picture. But as we ended and before I prayed, I said, you have got to get to the place of peace. You have to get this before you go further. And the natural thing is, let me throw off this problem and then I'll have peace. No, you get peace right before the cross and you get peace right after the resurrection. Do you understand? You get peace now and then you think clearly you can follow the Holy Spirit through the whole thing. Get the peace first. And they did. He and his associate pastor were on the phone. They did. The end of the story, as of last night, is fabulous. And I wish that I could tell it all to you, but let me just say, he did. He got more counsel. He followed the counsel that he had. There was a meeting of the men of the church in the afternoon. The rabble-rouser was called out. The two that were with him repented tearfully, asking everybody in the room for forgiveness. The men stood with their pastor, and God was glorified, and the rabble-rouser, who knows where he is today. Hopefully he never shows his face again. But it was an amazing turn of events. But you know what he did? He got to the place of peace before the end. You have to, or you're not going to think straight. You're not going to sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's why this peace is something that comes in a storm. Look in Acts chapter 27. Remember when speaking of storms, remember Acts chapter 27. Remember when the disciples were riding around in a boat with Jesus Christ and a big storm comes up. Cast that out that we perish. Remember that song we sing? And Jesus woke up and he says to the storm, peace be still. And then everybody's like, okay, because he calmed the storm. Well, here's Paul in Acts chapter 27 and the storm is not abated. It's getting worse, if anything, because now they're close to land. Acts chapter 27, verse 22. Now I exhort you, Paul says, to all the people on the boat, to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There's 276 people on board this ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. But see, that's what you got to do. You got to get to God and get the peace. So then he says, saying, fear not, Paul. Just like Jesus said to him, let not your heart be troubled. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. 14 days they've been in this storm, right? Cheer up. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. You see what you do? You get cheer. The storm is raging, but you get the peace. And then Jesus didn't have to come in there and calm the storm first. The peace came in. The peace is experienced in the trial. Get it? So what's the favorite verse I love to quote? Verses from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You get that where your heart and your mind are kept with a peace that passeth all understanding. And then you proceed through the storm. People want to get rid of the storm first. This peace, you don't have to. The Lord will take care of the storm in due time. He always does. But it may take longer than you want. Anytime it's a storm, it is always longer than you want. Okay? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3. I want to look at something in Psalm 3, something in Psalm 4. Then we go to Isaiah 26, and then we go drink coffee. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. I laid me down and slept. I hope that was your testimony from last night. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. They're out there. And he slept. How is that possible? Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in, what's the word? Peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. If you're making me dwell in safety, I don't need anything else. Because with you, I also get peace. And if I get peace and safety, I get sleep. It doesn't make any difference what's happening outside the room. If there's 10,000s of people out there, it doesn't make any difference. How is this possible? It's the fruit of the Spirit, but I'll show you how to keep yourself in it. Like I said, if you abide in Christ, His words abide in you, and you walk in the Spirit, you can do it. Let's look at Isaiah 26:3, and you'll see it. And then you'll hopefully have a better understanding of what these three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace. Very, very supernatural. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this, thou will keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on his problems. Because he's having a hard time trusting in you right now. That's not what it says at all, is it? It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So you see, oh, okay, but I'm going to get my mind on him. Follow what we've already seen. Keep my mind there. Stayed on him. And then you get perfect peace. And the world knows nothing about that. But you do, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And in your maturing in Christ, these things should be blossoming into full bloom and fruit. Together. All at the same time. Amen. Father, we are very thankful today to be instructed in your words about something that's very, very important to us that you've given us. And we ask you, please, to help us be very, very aware of what we learned today and live by these things for Jesus' sake. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.